In our Wednesday night Bible class, we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, and we have been in chapter 10 over the last several weeks. And I'm sure that most all of y'all are familiar with some of the verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And in fact, we have been studying in the middle part of chapter 10, along about verse 23, 24, 25. And we spent some time talking about those verses over the past couple of weeks. In fact, this past week, we moved on into the verses that follow that. And some of you are saying, well, is he going to teach Wednesday night Bible class this morning? No, I'm not. But we've been discussing verse 24 and 25 in particular over a couple of weeks as we looked at those verses in their context, and that brought thoughts of the need for us to consider the importance of coming together as Christians. And my initial thought was this morning I was going to present a lesson talking about the importance of our assemblies or why we should assemble or what the situation is, what happens when we don't assemble. But in looking and thinking about that, I remembered I've got this lesson about Cornelius that talks about him gathering people together for a specific time of hearing the gospel. And maybe you remember this, the end of April, we have a gospel meeting scheduled. April 23rd through the 27th, Brother Jared Hagen, who is from Colorado by way of Brookhill, Alabama right now, that's where he is now, is coming to speak to us a series of lessons from the gospel. And so I decided this is where we're going to go this morning. We're going to talk about the New Testament gospel meeting. And maybe I'm stretching this just a little bit to match what I'm thinking, but certainly the principles that we will see in this situation with Cornelius, knowing there was a scheduled time for the gospel to be preached, I think those principles can help us in preparing for our own gospel meeting. And so we want to talk about this meeting that Cornelius had at his home there in the city of Caesarea at the direction of God through the angel, and see what some of these things can teach us about the kind of attitude that we ought to have toward the message of the gospel at any time. And of course, when we think about Cornelius, there's a couple of things I want us to consider about this situation as we get started. Cornelius was a righteous man. He was not a Jew, but he was a righteous man. He honored God. He prayed to God. He gave all. And so he was a righteous man, and he was one who was searching for the truth. And God gave him a way to hear the gospel, and he took advantage of that. And when we look at the continuation of the story, remember he was told to go and send for Peter in Joppa, given specific instructions about where Peter was and what Peter would do. And if you continue reading there in chapter 10, beginning in verse 9 and on down through verse 20, you read about how Peter prepared, or was prepared by God, for this meeting with Cornelius. We understand this was a unique situation. Peter was going to a Gentile. And so Peter needed to be prepared, but I think that idea of being prepared is something that we need to consider also. And he was given instructions by God. And when Peter gets to Cornelius' house, we find everybody is ready for him to be there. They're waiting. And Cornelius didn't just have himself prepared. He had brought others as well. And so as we consider this morning, I'm convinced that what we have here is an example that we can use in our own opportunity that's coming up the end of next month to hear God's message. And when we start considering that idea, we need to recognize the importance of drawing focus on the message. I think one of the things that we see as we consider this story of Cornelius and the things that happen here in chapter 10, it's not so much Cornelius or Peter that is the focus. It's the message. It's the fact that Peter was going to tell him the things that he needed to know that caused Cornelius to sin for Peter at the instruction of God. In Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, as Peter is giving defense for going to the Gentiles' house and speaking to them the gospel, he says, "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" The message was the focus. And I'm convinced that in this opportunity that we have the end of next month with Brother Hagin coming to preach to us from the gospel, we have an opportunity to hear the message that will save us. And some of you are saying, "Well, wait a minute, now I'm already saved." Well, we'll touch on that a little more later on in the lesson, but there's nothing that says we don't need to hear the message again. And I will take opportunity here to remind you, our last gospel meeting was in 2015. And if you do the math, that's 8 years. 2015, the last time we had a gospel meeting. So we have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and we need to take advantage of it because the message that's going to be presented is an important message even to us as Christians. When Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, Christians, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because in the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" We constantly need to see the righteousness of God. If there's nothing else that's important in the message of the gospel for us as Christians, it is that we need to see the righteousness of God. And we need the power of God that brings our salvation. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." The message is important because it helps us to escape from the world. It makes us a partaker of the divine. And as the first part of that reading said, it gives us everything that's necessary for life and godliness. I don't know about you, but it's always good for me to be refreshed on the things I need for life, and especially the things I need for godliness. Message is important. Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to recognize the importance of the message and make sure that we are preparing ourselves for that message. And I think that's one of the strong things we see in the story of Cornelius and his preparations for this God-scheduled meeting to hear the gospel. In verse 33 of chapter 10, we read, "I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded of the Lord." Cornelius began his preparations as soon as he knew it was going to happen. Think for a minute. Cornelius was a soldier. He lived in Caesarea. He had responsibilities for more than just Caesarea probably. And Cornelius knew how long it would take his men to get to Joppa,
and back. So Cornelius knew the scheduling of what was going to be happening. And he prepared for that time. Verse 33 is when Peter comes in the door. And Cornelius is ready for him then. Why? Because he prepared himself for the time that Peter would arrive with this message, because he understood the importance of the message. I'm convinced one of the things that we learn from Cornelius is that he first made himself ready. He was already a righteous man. He was already one who looked to God. Yes, he needed more information. He needed to know what it would take for him to be a part of the family of God, which he could not be unless he became a Jew up until that time. So Cornelius was preparing himself even before God said, I'm going to send somebody to tell you what you need to know. And we need to prepare ourselves. We need to purify our souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, purified your souls by your obedience for the truth, or to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. One of the things we talked about in our Wednesday night class about coming together is it's a part of the expression of love for our brethren and for God. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's almost like you look forward to opportunities to go and meet with the saints of God. As we've already seen in the Beatitudes, as we've been studying in the Sermon on the Mount over the past several months, in some of our sermons, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, it's the hungry who are blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We're told by Paul when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I know I hadn't done James 1 yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Do your best to rightly handle the word of truth. I know I had lived a little bit there, but I wanted to emphasize, put forth your best effort in these things so that you will be approved by God. You will be able to handle the word. How do you do that? You spend more time in the word. If we know there's an opportunity to hear the gospel, to be encouraged and strengthened by our brethren, and we purposely choose not to be there, can we honestly say we're doing our best? Wouldn't that be like, I don't know, your football team has practice, and you decide, I don't want to go to practice, and yet then still saying, I'm trying to do my best? I suspect your coaches would have a different idea about that. Maybe I should have used basketball. That's everybody's watching now. Maybe that's what happened. Some of them forgot to go to practice. We can't truly say that we're doing our best if we miss out on opportunities to study the Word and to be strengthened with our brethren. James tells us, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, all of us who are getting older, we recognize there are some things that we don't remember sometimes. We've all experienced getting up out of the chair and walking into another room and, why was it I came in here? And you know, one of the ways we keep that from happening when we remember to do it is we repeat over and over what it is we want to do. If you get out of the chair and just keep telling you, I'm going to get a drink of water. I'm going to get a drink of water. I'm going to get a drink of water. When you get to the kitchen, you'll remember, I'm going to get a drink of water. You know, the same thing works. If we want to be a doer of the word, we don't just read through it. We read through it over and over and over and over. We concentrate on it. We meditate on it. That tree that's planted by rivers of water represents the one who meditates on the law of the Lord both day and night. We're constantly thinking about the Word. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and we need to turn ourselves completely away from all the things of the world as best we can. Because we don't want to love the world. Does that mean we've got to go and live outside? We can't live outside the world. Besides that, we have responsibilities to those that we come in contact with each and every day. But we need to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness above all else. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Psalm 119 and verse 2. You see, we have to first prepare ourselves for the message. And we recognize when we do that the importance of the message. And I think when we understand the importance of the message, it places upon us a responsibility, a desire even, to let other people know about the message. We've all heard the comparison. If you had a cure for cancer, would you go hide it in a cabinet somewhere? Would you only use it in your own house? Or would you go and tell everybody about it? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, on the following day, Peter and those who were with him entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You remember Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20? He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. The guy who mows the yard, the lady who works the checkout at Walmart or at Food Center, the guy who carries your groceries out, the young lady who uses that cart from Walmart and brings all those blue baskets out there and puts all your groceries in the back of your vehicle. The one working the register at the gas station. The guy standing next to you at the gas station putting gas in his car. Or her car. That wouldn't be a guy though, that'd be a gal, wouldn't it? The irritating guy in the office. Your favorite friend. From just last week and from 30 years ago. The gospel is for all. We sang that just a few weeks ago, didn't we? Maybe the last week. But just within the last few weeks. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. It's for everybody. That's what Cornelius remembered. The angel told Cornelius, you send to Peter, and he'll come and give a message whereby you will be saved. Cornelius heard that, and he said, if it'll save me, I wonder if it'll help my servants, my wife, my children, my aunts, my uncles, my army buddies, soldier friends. You see, he made sure others could hear. Much like Andrew. We don't hear much about Andrew. He's the brother of Peter. And his name's probably only mentioned a half a dozen times in all of the New Testament. Maybe more than that if you count all the times in each of the four Gospels. But he's only there in just a few places, usually when they list everybody. It's always Peter, James, and John. But if it weren't for Andrew, Peter wouldn't have heard of the Lord, at least not as early as he did. When we go to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. From the English Standard Version, the English Standard Version, so names may be a little different sounding. Peter's the one that took the gospel to Cornelius. Now, I know God's hand in all things, God's plan. But say this was something that was happening today. And someone told you, "I know a way that you can get rid of all illness." Would you stop and think, "Hey, you know, my brother might want to know about that"? That's what Andrew did. If Andrew had not, who would have gone to Cornelius? Who would have said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Who would have been given the keys of the kingdom? Again, I know. If it hadn't been Peter, God would have found somebody else to do it. It was according to God's plan. But we don't have that luxury today. If I don't tell my brother, or the guy that I have known nearly all of my life that I refer to as a brother, if I don't tell him, who will? There are people that you know that nobody else in this room knows. I can guarantee you that. People who are close enough, they could come and hear the gospel April 23rd through the 27th here at this location. The message is so important that we can't hold it to ourselves. We need to let other people know about it. We need to even consider those who have turned away from the Lord. James tells us, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Who do you know who used to worship faithfully to the Lord with the saints, but doesn't now? Who do you know who used to be religious? Maybe not a member of the body of Christ, but was religious in some sort of way, but now they're not. Is it possible that if they heard the gospel, it would make a difference in their lives? And somebody says, "Well, when I asked them 10 years ago, they didn't have any desire to hear." There's a lot can happen in 10 years. It's been 8 years since we had a gospel meeting. The last time any of us invited someone to come to a gospel meeting was 8 years ago.
Did I get that right?
Yeah, 8 years ago. Should have done this. That's easier, right? Think about what's happened in the last 8 years. Or the last 3 years. Four. Or two. A lot's changed. A lot has changed. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's an important message. It's so important we can't keep it to ourselves. All we can do is invite. That's how we plant and that's how we water. As Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, God gives the increase. I've known of those in the past who, when they were invited, said no, and then when the time came, they came anyway. I've known of those who said, yes, I'll be there. I know a lot more. They said, yes, I'll be there, and they didn't show up. But our responsibility is to invite, to give them the opportunity. It's guaranteed that God's word will not return void. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it spring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Have you noticed the grass growing the last couple of weeks? That's because God sent the rain and God sent the sunshine. Over the next couple of months, you're going to see grass grow a whole lot. And then the rain's going to stop and it's going to turn brown. Because it's not getting the rain. When God sends it out, it brings forth fruit. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Does it sound like a song you've ever sung before? We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I could sing more of it, but we don't want to just hear me singing by myself. Psalm 126 and verse 6, that's assurance that if we spread the seed, it will sprout and grow. Sometimes it'll bring forth 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. But it will not return void. It'll succeed because it is the Word of God. The importance of the message should impress upon us the need to tell others about it. But let us never forget that what's going to make the difference is our giving attention to the message. Remember we read back there in James chapter 1 verse 25? James chapter 1 and verse 25. The one who looks in the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being a hearer who, not a hearer who forgets, but one who does, he's the one that's blessed. I don't know, I messed up quoting that. It's the one who spends enough time in the Word of God that it becomes a part of them. The one who pays attention to the message and puts it into practice in their life. That's the one that receives the blessings. And you know who I can make sure pays attention to the message? Me. I used to try to make my kids pay attention, but I don't know whether I made them pay attention or not. I made them sit still and be quiet sometimes. But I can't control anybody else's mind but mine. But I can see that others are exposed to it. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. There are meeting announcements in the back. Got them printed yesterday. There are 7 topics, one for each service that we're going to have. It works out well that way. You can go back there and you can read those titles, and they'll tell you a few things. Some of them I'm not so sure where he's going to go with it, but you can read those titles. You can take that announcement home and lay it on your coffee table and look at it, or put it in the bookcase. Or not even pick one up, but remember when the meeting is. But if you don't come to the services, you won't get anything out of it. Nothing at all. We have to be prepared to give attention. It's not enough to know that it's coming. It's not enough to make sure that it's all coming together as it should. I have to be present in order to benefit from it. And I have to be present, not just here, but present. I have to focus my mind on what's being said. I have to give attention to the message. It might mean that I need to bring paper and pencil with me and scribble some things, whether you can read them after you get home or not. That may not matter. They say just the fact of writing them down helps you remember it better. Or you may be like me, in order for you to keep in focus with a message, you got to just stay focused on what he's saying. But you've got to be here and give attention, or it won't do you any good. And if you don't take the time to invite others, they can't benefit from it either. I'm convinced if people come and give attention to the message, they will benefit. Some will hear the gospel and discover, you know, that's not what I did. That's not how I'm living my life. And I need to make a change, like Cornelius and his household did. We read there in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Think about that for a minute. The believers, the already Christians who came with Peter from Joppa, they were amazed at the message and its results. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. You see, this was a unique message. This was a unique situation. It wasn't just to teach the Gentiles the word of the Lord. It was to teach the Jews that the Gentiles deserved the word of the Lord because they were accepted by God. And it worked. Going into chapter 11, when Peter's giving his defense, those who had come with him from Joppa stood behind him and said, yep, that's what happened. That's the way it is. And the Jews rejoiced that the Gentiles receive salvation through Jesus. Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The people of Cornelius's household heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. Then they said, hey, Peter, tell us some more. It had an effect. It made a difference in their life. Why? Because they were there and they gave attention. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who hears and does. Paul and Barnabas spoke to many. They presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to no telling how many people. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, we read of one of the responses they got. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. There's going to be some folks that will hear the gospel and they'll say, I don't want anything to do with it. And they'll walk away. And we do just like Barnabas and Saul did. We go to somebody else. When they gave attention to the message, it brought success. Cornelius and his household obeyed the gospel and asked for more instruction. Peter learned that God is no respecter of persons. And the believers who had come with Peter from Joppa learned that God accepts the Gentiles as his children also now. It was successful. So, what about our meeting? Will it reach the lost? Will it edify the saints? Will the kingdom grow as a result of the effort that this congregation is putting forth together to encourage and strengthen? I don't know. I know that it could. But I'm going to be honest with you. Experience tells me that what we're going to run into is indifference. And I'm not talking about those outside the church either. Indifference. Well, hey, I go 52 times a year. I'm there every Sunday morning when the door's open. Why do I need to go more? Same thing over and over again. We're going to find some whose priorities are confused. Well, I've got to work all day long. I just don't think I can go to services every night that week and still go to work all day. I've got an example or two I can give you if you want to hear one. I'm not going to do it right now. But I can tell you it can be done. Well, you know, meetings just don't, they just don't bring in the crowds they used to. I mean, we just heard Brother John talking the other night about how they had meetings for 2 weeks. And we just can't get people to come. I mean, we're down to, we're Sunday through Thursday this time. A lot of places, the two meetings that are going on this week, by the way, are Sunday through Wednesday. So Monday and Tuesday is your nights to go. Wednesday night, come back here. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10 again. It's not successful anymore, so no need to bother. There'll be some who, even though most of us have known that this gospel meeting was coming since last fall, we knew it was sometime in the end of April, and we've known since January, or at least the 1st of February, exactly what the dates were. And there'll be some who won't be prepared. In fact, past experience tells me there'll be some who will actually be here but still aren't prepared to take advantage of the message. We need to guard against these things. We can't do anything about it with other people. All we can do is invite them and hope for the best. But I will mention this. If you invite somebody to the gospel meeting and they come on Tuesday night and you are not here on Tuesday night, what kind of message is that going to give them? And I hesitate to say that because that might get somebody's thought in their brain, well, then if I don't invite anybody, I don't have to worry about whether I'm there that night. And that's the wrong kind of attitude completely. Cornelius gives us some teaching regarding opportunities to hear the gospel. And hey, I've been focusing on gospel meeting. This applies to every single time we meet. He had concern for getting the messenger. We've got a messenger. A man who's sound in the faith. We need to be preparing for the messenger in that message. That's what Cornelius did. He took the steps to be ready when Peter got there. And he was ready to listen and heed the message. So the questions come to us. What about me? Am I ready to hear the message of Christ again? More importantly, this morning, am I listening to the message of Christ today? The Word of God is easy for us to find, easy for us to understand, and easy for us to apply in our lives. Are we doing that? When you look at yourself this morning, are you diligently seeking to know what God would have you to do in all parts of life? Or are you satisfied with, well, I go to church on Sunday morning, and I pray to God when it's time to eat my meals. Sometimes when I go to bed at night, maybe once or twice a week in the morning when I first wake up. Or if there's a storm coming, I get out on my knees and pray to God to watch over me, take care of me. I must be very religious. Well, maybe then you are, but what about the rest of your life? What about while you're at school? While you're gathered with your friends for school functions? What about when you're driving down the highway? What about when you're at work? What about when you're at home? Sitting there and thinking, I wonder what I can do now. Does the idea, let me read from the Bible for a little bit. Let me get on YouTube and find that sermon that I saw the title of the other day. There's all sorts of ways that we can keep our focus on God. We have to take care of the things of the world, yes. There's obligations we have. But Jesus said, don't let them get ahead of God and His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these, food, clothing, and shelter will be added to you. I urge you to give your life to the Lord wholly. If you're a child of God and you've not been as faithful to the Lord as you could be, I encourage you to work harder at it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive you and to strengthen you so that you can be more diligent in His service. I think that's something that each and every one of us can do, no matter how much we're putting into serving the Lord. If you're not a child of God, I encourage you to become one. You believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for your sins? Then why not take advantage of that sacrifice? He died for you. Confess your belief in Him as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. And because you have turned away from who you were, now you can set your mind on things above. Draw your focus closer and closer to God, and you can draw nearer to God each and every day as you study and apply His Word in your life. And if you recognize there are some things amiss in your life and we can help you with them, we're here for that, to encourage and strengthen. And we will pray with you and for you. For your strength, for the forgiveness of your sins, whatever it is your need, if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.